You ever realize how much things can change with a simple ding on your phone? Now, you may not be like me, but I only keep a couple of things active for notifications on my phone because I like my life nice and quiet as much as I can help it. I'm not looking for all the coupons and advertisements and Papa John's and all the things that are great, but I just don't need all that in my life all the time, all day, and especially all night. But last September, I had a ding on my phone late on a Sunday evening that was totally unexpected, and it just threw me for a loop over the next couple of weeks. It was a ding, and I looked at it, and it was a message. A message from the guy who was, at that time, the interim pastor of the church that I grew up in. Now, just a little backstory. This is the church that I grew up in. They loved me so well, and my entire family, too, but I hadn't been in that church in over 10 years at that point in time. Seasons change, and so the season for my family to be in that church had changed as well, so they were no longer there, and thus we didn't have much of a relationship with the church as a whole. Now, we love the people in that church, and we love who they are and what they do, but it just wasn't our place to be there any longer. Maybe you have that sort of history, sometimes complicated with churches that you grew up in or that you have found yourself in over time, and it's difficult to walk away and still have that lingering connection, although it's not much of one anymore. All that to say, I wasn't expecting a message from the pastor of the church at that time. I wasn't expecting anything from that church at the time, and yet he reached out to me with this very strange and odd request. Can you come back and preach for us? Can you come back on homecoming, of all days, and preach for us? Now, if you come from a rural, small, southern town, the idea of homecoming is actually quite nice because it's on those days where people who are connected to the church or have moved away or whatever else, they are invited to come back home for a day to celebrate what this place means and, most importantly, to eat some really, really good food. That's what I loved about homecoming most of the time growing up was the food. I knew exactly what serving platters to go towards because I knew the patterns and who made it and who brought it. If you're in a church long enough, you learn those sort of understood things like don't go for the food first, go for the dessert because that's where Miss Molly made that 16-layer chocolate cake. But all that to say, this invitation to come back and preach, it really threw me for a loop. Luckily, they had some really good COVID protocols that they were implementing, so I felt comfortable doing so if I wanted to. But the idea of going back to a place you hadn't been in some time, the idea of going back and seeing people that you hadn't seen in such a time, and realizing just how much that place and you yourself have changed as well. We all have messy, strange, complicated relationships with church because church is full of people, and people are messy. But at the same time, I like to think that the churches that have the biggest impact on us, the good vastly, vastly far outweighs the bad. And so I decided that, yes, I will come back and preach for the church I grew up in's homecoming last fall. And so I went and... You ever just have one of those immediate experiences where all of your emotions are completely overwhelmed in one singular moment? That's how it was for me walking back in that church for literally the first time in over 10 years. And being back in a place that you know so well but yet you haven't seen in such a long time, it's remarkable. And as I walked in and I saw the carpet and I saw some people and I saw some older folks who I was still amazed are still alive. I'll be honest. But it was just overwhelming on every sort of level imaginable to be back in that place. And all these memories, thoughts, and feelings came to mind. But in that moment, in that space, nothing stuck out for me more powerfully than looking at the stained glass windows in our sanctuary. The windows that I looked at for my entire life, from birth all the way through college and graduate school. Seeing those images that had stayed the same while life for me had changed seemingly every single Sunday. And you know, growing up, I spent a lot of time looking at and studying those windows. Now, admittedly, sometimes it was because the worship was really boring and I needed something to pass the time. But, I say all that, but I find that oftentimes art can convey what words cannot. And while I knew the stories of Jesus from my earliest years there at that church, seeing them literally in a different light each and every Sunday helped me better understand who Jesus is and how much he loves me. Looking at the image of Jesus knocking at the door, I came to get a better sense of how much Jesus wanted to have a personal relationship with me. Looking at the image of Jesus being baptized by John right back there in the middle, I came to see how important it was for me to show the world the difference that God's love had made in my life. And when I look at that back right corner and see the image of the empty tomb, I came to see that nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. While all of those particular windows speak to me in a powerful way and still do even today, this many years removed, there is one window in that church that spoke to me more than any other. And that's the stained glass window of Jesus the Good Shepherd, the one who leaves the 99 in search of the one that's gone astray. That's the image of Jesus that we're going to focus on here this morning as we explore why Jesus comes looking for us, what he does when he finds us, and what's waiting for us back home when we return. And as we do, let's be thinking about the people in our lives, the friends, families, coworkers, whoever, who find themselves far away from God's love today. And let's commit ourselves to being the good shepherds who leave it all behind in order to bring our brothers and sisters home. To do that, we're going to begin by looking at the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 7. If you have your Bible, I invite you to turn there with us this morning. Otherwise, we'll have everything right here on the screen. But again, Luke 15, verses 1 through 11, beginning in verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Now, before we do or say anything else, it's important for us to understand what's going on in today's scripture and why Jesus feels compelled to share this parable in the first place. Now, by the time that we find Jesus here in Luke 15, he's been creating controversy seemingly everywhere he's gone. Not just because of what he's been saying and what he's been doing, but also because of who he's been spending his time with. You see, Jesus had this habit, some might call it a bad habit, of eating and partying with the wrong kind of people. And wouldn't you know it, that rubbed some people the wrong way, and by some people I mean the stuffy, uptight religious leaders of Jesus' day. As Luke tells us in verses 1 and 2, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.'" Why did they object to Jesus hanging out with these people? What was their specific beef with tax collectors and sinners? Well, for starters, tax collectors were disliked not only because of who they took their money from, but also because of who they were giving that money in return to, namely Herod and the Romans, people universally despised and hated by the Jewish population at the time. As for these particular sinners that Luke mentions, well, we don't know much about them. Could have been that they are simply too poor to know how to follow the law properly, or at the very least, the religious leaders thought that they weren't worthy of God's love because of something they had done or failed to do. So all in all, the setting for today's scripture helps demonstrate what Jesus came to do and who he came to do it among. For while the religious leaders showed contempt for the sinners in their midst, Jesus instead showed them compassion. The fact that people were surprised by Jesus' behavior was actually the biggest surprise of all, because it's not like Jesus was trying to hide what he was doing. From the very, very beginning, Jesus had proclaimed what he was going to do and who he was going to do it among. Hear these words from Luke 4, verses 16 through 20. Jesus went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus had come to proclaim good news to the people forgotten and forsaken by the rest of the world. He'd come to take the love of God out of the synagogue and into the streets. Now, to say that this was a radical departure from the way things were normally done is a gross understatement. Because then, just as now in many respects, good, upstanding religious folks generally just waited around for the people on the fringes to come and find their way back into the fold. They played defense, not offense. If someone on the outs wanted to find their way back in, they'd have to be the ones to take the first step. They'd have to be the ones to find the right path to follow. They'd have to be the ones to pass purity test after purity test before anybody on the inside would have anything to do with them. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus encountered scores of broken people who could have easily found healing and hope had God's children taken even the smallest of steps outside of their comfort zone in order to reach them. He encountered people who were lost and desperately wanted to be found. But how can lost people be found if no one's looking for them? The religious leaders of Jesus' day weren't looking for the bruised, the broken, and the lost. They were looking for the whole and the put together. And if we can be brutally honest with ourselves, that's who we're looking for most of the time as well. And hey, I get it. It's easy to embrace nice people. People with respectable jobs, families, and reputations. It's easy to open a door for somebody who comes looking for you and not the other way around. It's easy to love the people who look like us and ignore the ones who don't. Plain and simple. But friends, just because it's easy doesn't mean it's right. Let's not forget what Jesus says in Mark 2:17. It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus hadn't come necessarily to wine and dine with the well-to-do. He'd come to bring the lost back home. He'd come to sit with sinners and tell them the good news that God loved them. He'd come to suffer so that others might be saved. This was Jesus' mission. To proclaim freedom for a world held captive by sin. And if that mission took him across stormy seas, so be it. If it led him to places of persecution, so be it. If it took him to parties with people shunned by polite society, so be it. Jesus wasn't going to be deterred in his mission. And he didn't want his followers to be deterred either. By going to where the sinners were instead of waiting for them to find him, Jesus shows us that the church isn't a static building made of bricks, wood, and steel. Y'all, the church is a dynamic, living, active body. We're not a hospital waiting to receive patients. We're the EMTs. We're not called to wait where we are. We are called to go. Yes, sometimes the forgotten and forsaken will find their way back to you. And when they do, you better celebrate and throw a party just like the father did when his prodigal son returned home. But the point of today's parable is that those occasions, like the prodigal son returning on his own, those are the exception, not the norm. Because of any number of issues like abuse, addiction, trauma, illness, and even isolation, many of our brothers and sisters would never think of coming to a place like this for healing and hope. That's why we as Christians have to take it to them just as Jesus did. Now, admittedly, we don't know much about the lost sheep from today's parable. And we don't know how easy or difficult it would have been for this lost sheep to find its way back home. All we know is that the good shepherd didn't wait around to find out. As soon as he realized that a single member of his flock had gone missing, he left the 99 in search of the one. As we think about this parable and its impact today, it's important for us to remember that this good shepherd didn't love this single sheep more than the others. It's just that his care and concern for this one sheep looked different than his care and concern for the 99 because of the need. See, it's while each of us is created in the image of God, each and every one of us is different. We're not all the same. God's given you gifts that I don't have, and he's given me gifts that you don't have. In the same way, the challenges that you have faced in your life aren't necessarily the same challenges that I've faced in mine. Because of that, we all have different needs. And in order for those real and felt needs to be met, we all have to be loved, cared for, and supported in vastly, vastly different ways. But through the parable of the Good Shepherd, we see that Jesus loves each and every one of us, and that he'll go wherever it takes and do whatever it takes in order for our needs to be met. Do you need to be forgiven of your sins and reconciled to God? Because Jesus can do it. Do you need healing and hope from abuse or addiction? Jesus can do it. Do you simply need to be held, comforted, and reassured that you are loved? Because Jesus can do it. And just as he can, he calls those of us who love and follow him to do the same. Now, there's a really, really good chance that if you're with us in worship today or watching us online, I don't have to spend a lot of time telling you about the goodness of God. I don't have to tell you much about his amazing, indescribable, and reckless love for you. Instead, I've got to stand here today and tell you that there are people out there beyond these walls, beyond our homes, beyond every place that makes us comfortable, who need to know just how far Jesus will go for them. There's people in your homes, schools, workplaces, offices who need to know that somebody loves them no matter what they've done or what's been done to them. They need to know that if they're lost, they won't be lost forever. And they need to know that God's love and God's people will find them wherever they are and embrace them however they are. Today is all about coming home, this idea of the Good Shepherd bringing us back to where we belong. And you know, for those of us gathered here today, we found our way home in many respects. Congratulations, we did it. Praise God, the 99 have made it. But what about the one? What about the one who doesn't look like you, who doesn't vote like you? What about the one who's not always the easiest person to be around? What about the one who thinks that people like us are nothing but a bunch of useless hypocrites? What about the one who wants to do better, but doesn't know how? Jesus loves these people, friends. And he wants these people to be found, and he wants them to find what we have come to find in him. And just what is that? Jesus tells us in Matthew 11, where he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." With love in our hearts and the Great Commission as our mandate, we're called to bring the lost home. We're called to step outside of our comfort zones in order to reach the people that this world has forgotten, but that Christ wants us to remember. So how do we do it? Well, that's perhaps the most difficult question of all, because different people with different needs will require different responses. Yet even so, there are three basic things that any of us can do to reach somebody who feels far away from God's love. The first thing we can do is this. We can find them where they are. Don't sit around your house or feel comfortable in your church waiting for people to find their way to you. Do as the Good Shepherd did and find your way to them. Leave your home, step out of your comfort zone, and go the distance, whether near or far, to find your brothers and sisters that feel abandoned and alone. The second thing we can do is this. We can love them as they are. You know, Jesus changed our world by overwhelming the most undeserving of people with amazing, indescribable love. As much as we might feel otherwise, it's not our place to pick and choose who we share that same kind of love with today. So don't withhold love and acceptance from others all because you see or hear something you don't like, or all because they sin differently from you. Love them as they are. Third and finally, we've got to trust God to do the rest. Y'all, we can find people where they are. We can love them as they are. But we've got to trust God to do the rest. You know, Moses could lead the people to the Red Sea, but he couldn't part it. Joshua could walk around the walls of Jericho all day long, but he on his own could not bring those walls crumbling down. The disciples could comfort the sisters of Lazarus, but they on their own could not raise him from the dead. Y'all, we can walk alongside our brothers and sisters on the road back home, and we can overwhelm them with amazing love along the way. But we cannot transform their hearts. We cannot wash away their sins. We cannot raise them to new life. Only Jesus can. And thanks be to God, He will. So let's be faithful with what Christ has called us to do and who He's called us to reach. And in return, He will be faithful in bringing home that which was lost, but has now been found. Would you pray with me? God, we are so grateful this morning that when we feel abandoned, alone, isolated, and forgotten, Lord, we know that with You, we are not forgotten. We are not alone, and we have not been forsaken. God, we thank You for finding us and saving us from places where we were and things we were a part of when You led us to salvation. And God, as we think about our stories and lives and testimonies of how we came back home to You, God, burden us today with the names of those in our lives who we know feel far away from Your love today. And compel us and encourage us and empower us in so many different ways to reach those people on our hearts and minds so that they can know that they are loved, they can know that they are cared for, and most importantly, so that they can know that You are there for them. God, there's so much hurt and need in this world today. And while we can think of so many immediate ways that we can help the ills and problems of our world, God, remind us that the biggest and most complex problems in our world can be solved by leading others into a relationship with Your Son, Jesus. Because in there we find peace, we find rest, and we find the reality that there is something much bigger than all this. That there is someone much bigger than we can ever possibly imagine who loves us as we are, who has great plans for our lives, and who never, ever forsake us, not even in death. So God, call us to be Your people. Call us to be Your shepherds in this world. And call us to those people who this world has forgotten, but that You want us to remember, so that we can overwhelm their lives with the amazing love that You have overwhelmed ours with as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you happen to find yourself here today and you feel in any way forgotten, forsaken, or alone, know that Jesus loves you and He wants to have a personal relationship with you now and forever. That relationship is found very easily by coming to faith in Him and believing in Him as your Lord and Savior. If that's a decision you feel led to make today, I'll be at the back during our closing song to talk with you and pray with you. And if that's not your situation today, I hope that you're thinking about one person, one name on your mind who needs to experience that same kind of crazy Jesus love that we've been talking about this morning. And be thinking about the ways that God is leading you in small and big ways alike to bring them closer to His love. No matter how God is calling you to respond and share, let's stand and sing our last song.